verse 16 of James chapter 5. And again, it's like James had a list of things that he was going right down through in this whole book, and it parallels. I was looking at a chart of all the similarities that the topics that James covered that his half-brother Jesus covered in his sermons. And in Matthew and John, they just turn up repeatedly over and over again. And if I felt we had more time, I would tackle that list. But it's just incredible, the similarities. So James evidently was taking notes when his half-brother was talking. The animosity and the all the suspicion and the doubt and the fear, it all faded away, and he was listening to what Jesus said. But to go into this, to continue on in 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman stands for a great deal. That's my emphasis at the end. You know, there are so many denominations today that feel that confession is a part of their dogma, of their liturgy. And some churches has even made it mandatory that every so many months or that you go and see one of their ministers. And I'm trying to be gentle because my wife and I were raised in an institution. But to confess your sins to one of the ministers in the church. And I guess you all understand I'm talking about Catholicism. But there are other Eucharistic denominations as well that have that. Here James says confession is a good thing, and it's something desirable, and that we should confess our sins to each other, and that is a good thing. There is a huge red flag waving in this day and age of gossip, in this age of everybody talking about everybody. You want to be very, very careful who you choose to confess anything to. You have thought right away. You go right ahead.
Confess your faults one to another. Would that be considered sin? Or I haven't read the Bible. I'm at fault. I haven't been a very good Christian today because I cut somebody off on the road. I mean, is a fault a sin? Or is it just something you just lack of?
I looked in that very same thing. And I looked at the Greek, of course. Yeah. And it refers to sin. Confess your sins one to another. And I don't know, understand the reason for some of the disparity in the translation, and it's none of my business, but in this particular verse, confess your sins one to another. And there's so many different spins on this verse I saw that people have had. And if you have conflict with another person, you, especially a brother or a sister in the Lord, that you are to confess your faults, your sin, concerning this issue to each other and mutually forgive each other. And then, come on in. Hi, Mary Ellen, how are you? Jim, God bless you, good to see you guys. That you should confess your sins one to another. You know, I've heard the saying, sometimes you need somebody with skin on. You know, we can certainly all go to the Lord, and we all should daily confess your sins to the Lord, Father God, because despite the fact that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, correct?
Correct.
Right?
Correct.
Shed blood of Jesus is pretty effective stuff. There is nothing that it cannot cover. But when you have sin in your life that you have not confessed, and I know we talked about this before, I'm just going to repeat it because the topic has risen to the surface again, that if you have unconfessed sin, despite the fact that it cannot impair your salvation, but it can impair your fellowship with Father God. So that is the urgency of daily, or even as soon as you become sensitive to the fact that you've made a mistake, to confess your sin to Father God and ask Him to forgive you for that sin. And Debbie, God bless you. Cut somebody off.
I'm just thinking of different analogies.
No, that's it. Absolutely. And I do get frustrated. Boy, when I'm driving at times and I'm going down the road, I like to travel a certain speed. I always like to go 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. There, I confess that. Because it seems like it keeps up with the flow of the traffic, and then I don't have 150 people passing me. I'm keeping up with everybody else. And, you know, there's continuity. But when somebody passes me and then cuts in front of me and then hits the brakes, you know, really, my wife understands. She says, you know, really.
No, but,
no,
wait, make
it
clear.
She doesn't understand.
Your wife says, why does that bother you so much?
Yeah. Anyway, it does. It aggravates me. So why not just get behind me then, you know? If you're going to slow down to take the next exit or you find that you're going too fast, get behind me, right? Whatever. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Anyways, but if you do feel the need to confess your sin, again, I would caution you to be very, very sensitive about who do you go to, okay? Mm-hmm. And I would say I would consider someone bound by some kind of authority and someone that does not have a reputation for gossip, because that is a real danger there, okay? And you begin to discuss your infidelity, your shortcomings, or whatever the case may be, and before long, everybody in the community knows about it. And that's not the idea of confession. The idea of confession is, come on in. Hey, come on in, Mike. Oh, that's all right, brother. You're always right on time.
Somebody was chewing my ear off.
It's okay. You're in ministry. So,
Roger.
Yes, Doris, go ahead.
All right.
When somebody does that to me, I always say, well, I'll meet you at the light.
Yeah, all right. With the old bumper sticker. I think he's slow, but I'm ahead of you, right? Jim, your thought.
I just wanted to say it's been very refreshing and helpful to me. And when I confess my sins to a men's group, because I truly believe that you do have to be confidential in confessing your sins, but I believe that you have to allow others to know that it is refreshing and healthy to confess your sins before a group of Christian men that are there to raise up the name of Jesus. And that they're not alone, but keeping their sin to themselves. That they will come forward and receive the true blessings that come when you
confess.
Yes. Again, just be careful of what you confess, because and I don't need to go down a laundry list, but believe me when I'm telling you, there are some things that you may need to confess strictly to an elder or to a pastor. And not that he can forgive you of your sins, but just that he can assure you, or whatever spiritual person you go to can assure you that you are forgiven, to comfort you and to set you back on the right path, on the solid ground, so that you don't begin to beat yourself up or begin to smother under a burden of guilt. Okay? So, once again, whom we confess to and what we confess. If you sinned against the church, there have been people that I've been aware of, even in the last, that have sinned against the church through gossip or through trying to turn people against a certain elder or a pastor or trying to push through an agenda that they have, okay? I think I covered all the high mountaintops. But gone to people in church to try to get build a support group, to try to get people to behind them in their opinion, and they've gone, it's a sin against the church, okay? And they need to confess that sin to the church. And that's how you get that kind of healing. If you sinned against the pastor or an elder or sinned against your wife, you need to go confess that sin to them and ask their forgiveness. And the sad thing is, many times you will not find it. You will not get it. So, yes, you thought?
I was just saying Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, the Lord tells us to go to our brother and sister privately.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. And, I hate to say it, but then you really feel forgiven. You know, when you get that, you confess to somebody, and hopefully that they will receive your apology, and they will forgive you. And that is so restorative. And again, that takes you out of the clay, out of the quicksand, and it puts you on solid ground again that you can continue to grow and fellowship and do what God has called you to do. But when you get bogged down, and unforgiveness. Once again, that can be physically debilitating. Okay? Al?
In the Roman Empire, back after Christ resurrected, false church started to expand all through the Roman Empire, and churches were starting all over, and over 7 million people were converted. And what they don't know too much about that church, because there was a persecution, but one thing they did know is that everybody was confessing their sins to one another. And there was a spirit of confession. You have to have the spirit behind it. If you don't have the spirit, then... But here's what happened. Well, at the time of St. Patrick, you know, when
yes.
he evangelized,
mm-hmm.
The priests were saying that it was taking too much time to confess. So they set aside a time during the week that they can confess it to the priests. And, of course, the Catholic Church took off on that, and they still have it. Mm-hmm. And the Protestant Church had just left confession out altogether.
Yeah.
More or less,
right. But just to say again, to add credence to what Al just said, that it is such a healthy thing if you need to sit down with an elder or pastor to, you feel you need to unburden yourself. And again, it's a healthy thing to do that. But we have issues with somebody. You know what the word says. If I've got a problem with Mary Ellen, I don't go to Janet about it. Go to Mary Ellen.
Thank you.
And we will work that out. Right. Because she doesn't want to hear about it anyways.
Right.
And many, many people that are spiritually minded will tell you this. You know, and did you talk to the source of the problem? Did you talk to the one you've got the issue with? That is how we get things over rather than telling everybody else. I know you know all this, right? Right?
Right.
Right. Anyways. Again, I just want to reiterate the fact that unforgiveness or extreme anger can result in physical illness. So, you confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman stands for a lot. So, it is effective, it is passionate, it is determined, it is repetitive. Not repetitive as in... you know, praying the Our Father over and over again, but it is consistent in going to Father God for whatever is laid on our heart, that we not give up either until the burden is taken away or until we get the answer. Okay, and it doesn't necessarily mean the answer you want. The answer may be no. The door may be closed, and you just got to accept that that's Father God's will. And how do you know that? You stay sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And everyone that is saved has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide and correct and comfort. That's why you don't need to put out fleeces, because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's this New Testament prerogative that so many people don't get. We have the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us that wants to lead us and guide us and direct us, give us wisdom, tell us where to go next, or where not to go next, or what to say, or how to minister, that they is actively involved in our lives. And he's crazy. He is the one as well that is crazy about you and wants only God's very best. Of course, sometimes we short-circuit that in the worst possible way. Okay. So we have that confidence that when we confess our sins, and that we're not holding anything back, that we are transparent, that our life's an open door, that we can have effectual, fervent prayer that stands for a great deal. And now James is using an analogy here. The prophet Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. In verse 18... and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Well, I don't know if we have any prophets in here of that caliber, but James seems to make the case, and understandably so, that the prophet Elijah, a man of God,
as we are, people of God, sons and daughters, and we have access to the same God through the same prayer. He is like-minded as we, as a man of flesh and blood, passions, things he likes, things he doesn't like. But yet he prayed, and God anointed his prayer because it was God's will that he pray that heavens not give forth a drop of rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again because God was trying to impress some people, of course. I'm just referring to the miracle, you know, of the power of a man of God. And again, this is an Old Testament prerogative, but we have access to the same God through the same Spirit. And because you are a child of God, your requests are pretty important. But that doesn't mean that any of us should be going around calling down lightning bolts or demanding that it not rain on New York City because of the wickedness down there. Again, it's whatever the Holy Spirit impacts upon your heart that he has for you to do. And we're not, you know, the gift of miracles is a gift. It's a specific gift. Sometimes it's site-specific, and people who work miracles can't just go work miracles whenever they do. It's got to be when the Lord wants it, when the Lord has on. It's his perfect will. So, again, but the Apostle Paul, Timothy, James, they're all people, just like you and me, Rahab, all women and men that feared God. And whatever God has called us to, and some have remarkable, amazing ministries, and others seems like dry and mundane. But that's not anyone's fault. That's what Father God has in store. And whatever he has called, whatever your background, whatever your education, whatever your bent, your perspective is in your life, it came from Father God. And that's what he expects of you. That's what his desire is. And that's why we all need to figure that out, where our gifts and callings are, and walk in them. Because that is our reasonable service, as the word says.
Fervent, passionate prayer stands for a great deal. God is no respecter of persons. You've all heard that before, but God does react to faith and persistence. Okay, we're moving into the last couple of verses of this book of James, and I'm kind of determined that we're going to finish it up today. As I said, there will be no Sunday school for the next 2 Sundays, and when we come back, I'm going to keep right on going, as you see in your Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are the next 2 books, and we're going to move right into them. I've never heard anybody teaching them before, and there's some wonderful nuggets in there, so we're going to look into that. But again, back to verse 19. Brothers, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. These 2 verses... are the subject of such controversy, such debate. Books and books and books have been written about them. Upon face value, they don't sound like they're anything that terribly important, but it is a great subject of controversy, the fact of eternal security and whether a saved person can be lost. And again, I try to be so transparent in here almost to a fault, but I was once of the notion, as I had been taught as a young Christian, about the fact that saved things can be lost. And they pointed to the parable of the women looking for the lost coin, or talents and things that were once saved that could be lost and gone and forsaken and hidden from view. I no longer had that perspective, and it's come from fairly intense study of the Word of God that I glean that my new perspective, that, and it's from having a different viewpoint. But verses like these, again, on face value, can make you question that, because James right here is still talking about brethren. But again,
This is my perspective, and you may not have that perspective. And if you don't share the perspective that I'm going to present to you right now, it's okay. It's okay, because believe me, we're all in good company, because there's millions of Christians that hold different points of view on this issue as to whether the saved can ever be lost. And this is huge. It's big. But my take on this now, again, from looking at the big picture, where the weight of the scripture seems to lie, I feel that if God saves something, if God saves someone, if God calls someone out of darkness, if God forgives someone of their sins, those sins are forgiven, then that person is saved. And despite how they act, even if they wade back into that sin again, that what God does cannot be undone. What God saves cannot be lost. What God mends cannot be broken. So, could we just take, and could I have some volunteers to read this morning? I'm not trying to say that any one denomination or group is right or wrong, but I guess I want to substantiate my beliefs right now. And anybody doesn't want to read? Okay, all right, beautiful. Sweetheart, I'm talking to my wife now. Would you read? Yeah, I'm gonna forget, so this is what I'm going to have to do.
What a name.
My Bible doesn't go up there. John, I don't get the...
John 6:37.
No, it doesn't.
Let's see, you're missing some pages.
First John, then.
Oh, yeah. It's, this is the Gospel of John we're talking about.
Yeah,
like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
Chapter 6, verse 37. Because there's two epistles of John. Three epistles of John. But this is the Gospel of John, Doris.
Yeah, I've got one. And I've got the epistle. And I've got the third epistle. And it's in the general epistle.
Jim, would you look over and just help her to come? Just.
Is that it?
It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament.
Way back in the Bible.
Yeah.
Not way back.
Yeah, because those other Johns are epistles. This is the Gospel of John. Yeah. Yeah. If it doesn't say 1, 2, or 3, but this is good. This is good. This is how we learn. If it doesn't say 1, 2, or 3, it means it's a Gospel of John. And 1, 2, or 3 would stand for an Epistle of John. Okay, so Doris, you want to read this one? John chapter 6, verse 37? All right, verse 37.
I'll take John 5.
Okay, that's good. Thank you.
36. I'll take Romans.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, 11.
Romans 11:29. Yes, thank you, Mary Ellen. Al, you want to read Jude chapter 1? You don't have a Bible?
Glasses. What? But I can't. I don't have my
glasses. Oh, okay, okay, okay. Very good.
6:37.
No, all right. Jim.
How about our pastor?
Yeah, I'll do that one.
Jew?
Yeah.
All right. Mike, would you want to read Romans 8, 38 and 39?
Romans 8.
Right, 38 and
39. 38 and 39.
Yep.
All right. I'll take Philippians.
Who's that?
Me.
Oh, Pastor. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Great. And I'll take 2 Timothy 1:12. How's that? All righty. I'll give you all just a minute to find those verses, and then we're going to go on through. And once again, I'm trying to build a case, because it's the thought is where the weight of the Scripture lies. And I don't, again, I'm not saying for positive that this is, but let's just keep open minds, I guess. All righty. Got it. Okay, sweetheart, would you want to read that? John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29. Now, again, we are looking for a statement to the immutability of God's power to save, that he is all-powerful. And again, this is the perspective that some people have, Baptists most particularly. Many of the Pentecostal denominations do not see it this way, all right? And
praise God. That's okay, because there's many areas that you can look at that kind of go anyway, either way. But I feel this is where the weight of the Scripture lies. So we're going to look at that. But there's a couple verses we're going to look at, too, that almost seem to be contradictory to everything we've read now. And hopefully we have a chance. We'll have time to get through this, but it doesn't look too good. Okay. Would you like to start, honey? Go ahead.
John 10:27-29. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Okay, Doris.
John. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will give in no wise cast out.
Beautiful. Deb.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that has sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Mary Ellen.
Romans
11:29.
For God's gift and his call are irrevocable.
Amen. Have you ever thought, I've never thought of that verse standing for a call he puts on someone's life, calling them out of darkness. I always thought about ministry or giftings when I read that verse, but many theologians feel that it refers to the call he puts on someone's life, calling them out of darkness. That when he calls someone, that call is irrevocable. Okay? Jim, Jude 1:24.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you flawless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
To him that is able to keep you from falling. Mike, Romans 8:38-39.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Rick, Philippians 1:6.
For I am confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen. And 2 Timothy 1:12. Well, I had it and I just lost it here.
So that says it all.
One more verse here. I've got 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12 here. I got it. Wrong page. I had it. I turned to it three times in the last couple of minutes and keep flipping back and forth. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, again, these seem to build a very strong case for the fact that God is able to keep us safe, that God is able to keep us from falling, that God is able to keep us from eternal damnation because of his almighty power. All right, now that's one perspective. So let's look at this verse again in James chapter 5, verse 19. Brothers, so he's talking to saved individuals here. He's talking to saved, completed Jews. Brothers, if any of you do err from the truth, what is the truth? In the Greek, it is the truth of the Holy Gospel. The truth that can keep you, that can save you, the truth that can give you eternal life, the truth that can give you hope. Brothers, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. So we're talking about a saved person that has erred from the truth and that is once again converted, brought back, that a backslider is being returned to the flock. Let him know that he which does the converting, he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and this is spiritual death, and he shall hide a multitude of sins. So, What is this all saying? This is in contradiction to everything we just read. Talking about a brother that is lost, that needs to be converted, that need to all his soul, his sins shall be covered up, and they shall be hidden because of the fact that someone has brought him back from his backslidden way. It flies in the face of all that. Let's turn to... this is something I know we've looked at again, but it bears looking at once now. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. I know we're doing a lot of jumping around. Hebrews chapter 6, it's the next book back. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. And we spent a couple weeks on this cluster of verses, but it bears repetition. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the world to come, that if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It is impossible, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God openly and put him to a fresh shame. Wow. Once again, that verse flies in the face of all this. But we've got to look a little bit closer at this one in Hebrews. This was written to Jewish people again that maybe gone back and forth between meeting in an underground church and going back to the synagogue meetings. Back and forth, until they finally decided that they wanted to stay in a synagogue because they'd lost their social standing, they'd lost all their friends. But once they had tasted the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord, they'd seen the miracles, and yet they decided to go back. James, or the writer of Hebrews, whomever it was, is saying that it is impossible to renew that relationship that they had with the Lord. Arthur Pink would say about this verse, as we've discussed in times past, his version is that if you turn your back on the Lord and you walk away because of the fact of all those verses, that you're set on a shelf. Not saying your salvation is lost. This is Arthur Pink's view now. That you're put on a shelf. And how... anybody know anybody like that? That you know started out good and ran the race for a while and then got tired of it? And they're set on a shelf. And I don't know what point at which this happens. And this is Arthur Pink's view, which I think holds a lot of water. They've not lost their salvation, but they've been put on the shelf. And their gifts are not used anymore. They're not in fellowship. Their prayer life is in shambles. And their life may begin to become shambles as well. But they're just set on a shelf like that. And God leaves them there because of their choice to be apathetic about God's word, about God's presence in their life, and what God is doing. And I know that sounds like a real safe thing. I have a daughter that went to Christian college, that was a missionary for a year and a half in Thailand, and that turned her back on the Lord completely because she could not bear the thought of all those Buddhists that she was ministering to going to hell. It's not her business. It's not our business. God does what he wants to do. Should we pray for them? Absolutely. Right. But God puts them on a shelf. Mm-hmm. And there it says it's impossible for them to repent and come back. I don't know. I do like to believe that people can have second chances, mm-hmm. that they can come back and be restored from what has been lost, but I think Arthur Pink makes a real strong case, and I can't say it enough, that people will be set on a shelf. And I don't know if I've got enough room on a page of notebook paper to write down all those that I know that have started good and have walked away, mm-hmm. and the gifts are gone. They're not used anymore, and they've gone about their own life, their own lifestyles, and they're on a shelf, on a shelf.
Do you think this has anything to do with this sin unto death, unpardonable sin?
We're coming to that right now.
Oh.
Absolutely. Okay. As we said, there is only one unforgivable sin.
Right.
one sin that not only cannot but will not be forgiven by Father God. He said, you can curse my son Jesus. You can say whatever you want to say about him. But this sin of apathy, the sin of apostasy, not caring, not caring. The Holy Spirit is wooing people all around. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Holy Spirit is wooing them, and they have rejected that call. They put up a stiff arm. They don't want to hear it. And Pastor taught me a phrase, and you probably all heard it too, whether you knew it or not. Judicial abandonment. That God does not suppress the sin anymore. He gives up on them. Not that he gives up, but because their hearts are so hard, because they are so determined to have it their own way, like at McDonald's, right? Have it your own way, or Burger King, sorry. Have it the way you want it. God will allow that. He'll allow that free will to play itself out, and they can have their lifestyles, their lives, and not, doesn't mean that just because you are not living for the Lord that you've got a wicked lifestyle. Some are good, decent people, wonderful parents, upstanding members of the community, but they have not been regenerated. They have not surrendered their lives to Christ. And God will allow them to go spend their whole life being good, being kind, being good fathers, being partakers in a community action and being moral. But again, it's not about being good. It's about being saved. And that is the finite thing that so many people today cannot see. So once you've tasted the goodness of the Lord and you've been saved and you've seen the miracles and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit and you turn your back on that, then God just sets you aside. Set you aside.
Do you believe that there's two works of the Holy Spirit? One is to listen to the humble and the other is to resist the proud or to the Holy Spirit.
Two works of the Holy Spirit, I've got to say, Al. I've never heard that before.
Well, either by the...
I feel better. Way. Okay.
The reason I say it is that you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Son and be forgiven you, but if you lie to the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven you.
At the time when Jesus was saying that, making that very remark about the unforgivable sin, Jesus had just finished doing a bunch of miracles, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and said, all those miracles, see that guy over there? All those miracles he did it by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. So, and Jesus made that report right after that you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that will not be forgiven. It will not be forgiven if you resist the Holy Spirit. So many Christians are afraid, new Christians especially, that they've committed the unpardonable sin. They said, I must have done it. I feel so unforgiven. I must have committed the unforgivable sin. By very nature of the fact that you are concerned that you've committed the unforgivable sin is that you have not committed the unforgivable sin. And that's, if you get a chance to minister and disciple young Christians, you can certainly assure them with those words. Okay, I had more that I wanted to say about this, but we're definitely ran out of time. So I'm going to close right now. We are late for church. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time we've had to look into your word, Lord God. And we thank you for your love that's been manifest in our lives. Lord, you are so good. And we are so thankful for it. I just pray you may be with all my brothers and sisters here today and those that are listening, Father God, online. Father, you will bless their lives. Give them hope, peace, joy, and direction. And Lord, we ask your blessing on services, the words that will be said, the words that will be sung, Father, that they may be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we want to thank you for all of this, for this time, for how you've ministered to us today, in the amazing name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
Roger, where did the scripture come from in Hebrews? I didn't